spent much of our time giving thanks to the Lord for all the things he's done, and especially as we think of that last song, thanking our Father for sending his Son for us, that we could be redeemed from our sin. You can turn in your Bibles, and you can see from your outline that when I copy and paste, I forgot to change Revelation from the title. We're not in Revelation. We are going to be looking at four different passages, and so you can turn to Matthew 15. That'll be the first passage we look at. Thanksgiving is, in our culture, in our nation, one of those, it is a great holiday. It is a great holiday for the spirit and morality of our nation. A national reminder to give thanks to God. And so this is a holiday that the church should embrace. And it's good for the church, too, because of this holiday, we annually, most pastors, at least I know Pastor Schultz did, and I've done this as well, we focus on Thanksgiving. Might be the Sunday before, the Sunday after. I always do it the Sunday before, but we remind ourselves, because this is a reminder we need. We remind ourselves that we need to be thankful, and we need to give thanks to the Father for all the things he has done. Godly, Christ-like believers are characterized by giving thanks. We see it over and over in the Scriptures. So this is an excellent holiday. And as I said, one we should embrace. It's also a reminder to us when we see all the Scriptures say about giving thanks that if we are unthankful, if we are ungrateful, we get an obvious clue that we are not where we ought to be spiritually on the inside. That does not characterize Christ. It should not characterize us. And so it's a note. It's a clue. Hey, I need to do some soul searching. I need to spend some time in God's Word, and it's not just your circumstances, as we're going to see this morning. It's an internal problem. And so as I was thinking of the one issue for pastors is, how do you not just preach the same sermon? I'm sure you don't want to get something memorized, because I have the same Thanksgiving sermon every year. And so what different passage, or what can I look at this year that maybe we haven't looked at before regarding giving thanks? And I became curious. I started thinking about, when did Jesus give thanks, right? He is God in the flesh. He's also fully man, fully God. So he shows us what God is thankful for. What is God the Son thankful for? He also shows us what man is supposed to be thankful for, because he is the perfect man. He shows us what we are supposed to be. And so on both counts, man and God, and as man created in the image of God, I thought, well, this will be interesting. Let's see, what are the things we see Jesus giving thanks for? And so I've come up with four things, or four passages where Jesus gave thanks to the Father. And this, obviously, there's other words than the words thank and thanks, but that's how I searched it out. I just searched for those words connected with Jesus. There are other ways to show gratitude than using those specific words. So this may not be comprehensive, but we're going to look at these four passages. So the first one is in Matthew chapter 15, verse 36. You'll see I've listed the other passages for you there, Mark 8, 6 and John 6, 11. These are the stories of the feeding of both the feeding of the 4,000, and then I believe John is the feeding of the 5,000. So two incidents, but we see the same basic principle. So I'm going to read Matthew 15, verse 36. And remember, the disciples had found the loaves and a couple of fish, right? And so he had them gathered up, and in verse 36, he took the seven loaves and the fish and gave thanks and broke them and gave them to his disciples and the disciples gave to the multitude. All right? And so this is that miracle where Jesus started with just these few loaves and fish and yet fed a multitude of people. And he gave thanks for the very little he had proportionate to what was needed. Jesus gave thanks for the nourishment of food. He gave thanks for his daily bread. All right. And now I want to take a look. You'll see in your outline. I just want to go through these three passages because Jesus himself gave all kinds of instruction about our daily food. Our food, the nourishment we need to live day by day. And first of all, you don't have to turn there because you're probably familiar with it, the Lord's Prayer. What did he say? He said in Matthew 6:11, part of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And so Jesus taught about our daily sustenance, our daily food. He said, ask the Lord for it. He said, request it from the Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a basic understanding of the source of your daily provision comes from the Father. That's a fundamental truth of the Scriptures. And knowing God and who the Creator, who the sovereign God of the universe is, you give him thanks or you ask him for your daily bread. And obviously you would give him thanks for it then when you receive it. And that's what we see in our passage here. This is what Jesus is doing. He is giving thanks. Jesus said, you ask the Father for your daily bread, and then when you have your daily bread, you give him thanks for what he has provided for you. And so we give thanks for our daily bread. And then he goes on in Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus, that's that passage in verse 25 where it says, do not worry about your life. Again, Jesus teaching, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Later in Matthew 6:32, he says, your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All right, and so you see there, and I have to make a note on seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because that is the gospel right there, because you can't seek your own righteousness. All right, you can't get there on your own. Jesus there gives you a little clue to the gospel. He says you got to seek the righteousness that is God's righteousness that is given to man as a gift, because we don't have any on our own. And so he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not just doing righteousness, but being clothed in his righteousness that comes as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. But anyway, back to the context we're looking at about our daily bread, he says, don't worry about it. And so he says a few things here. He says, first of all, Jesus' teaching is ask the Lord for your daily bread, but then leave it there. Don't worry about it. He doesn't say don't do anything about it. He says don't worry about it. He doesn't say, yeah, now you don't need to go to work. You know, now you don't need to provide. You know, now you don't need to put any energy towards it. You just ask God for your daily bread. No, he says don't worry about it. Don't fret about it. Don't be anxious about it, because God knows what you need. He'll provide. He knows what you need. He knows you need to work. He knows you need a way of income to purchase food, or he knows you need to till the ground, and he knows he needs to provide rain if you're a farmer, all these things. He knows what you need. So don't worry about it. Just request it, and then when you receive it, give thanks. This is a fundamental truth of knowing. This is living in reality. This is what this is. And so many people don't live in this reality. The reality of knowing where food comes from, that it is from the hand of God, that there is a God who is over all creation, that the same God we read in the Psalms who provides food for the lions provides food for us. And maybe for the lion, he provides stealth in the hunt. He provides the unwary gazelle. You can look at all these different things. Yeah, the lion is putting energy into it, but God provides our food. Everything comes from the Creator. And so giving thanks for your food is to live in the reality that you know God is the provider of that food. All we have comes from our benevolent Creator, from the one who makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Also words of Jesus in Matthew 5:45. This is essential to giving thanks. If you don't know this truth, then your words are meaningless. And how many times have you done that? Oh, we got to pray before the food. Lord, thank you for this food. In Jesus' name, amen. Boom. I've crossed that off my list, but I'm not really grateful. I'm not really living in the truth that this truly comes from the hand of God. This knowing the truth behind the prayer is essential to giving thanks. You're really, truly grateful because you know the source of your provision. And we see from Christ that giving thanks for your food is to be truly Christ-like. Don't ever be ashamed to bow your head and before you eat and give thanks to the Father of all good gifts, which includes your food. You're following Jesus' example when you do that. All right? It is like Christ to give thanks for your food before you eat. He gave us that example before he fed this miracle, before he fed the 5,000, the 4,000. All right? He gives us an example. And this is where we've got to be careful. And I'm sharing you really the errors that I know I have done. You're at a restaurant. Oh, I got to pray. Otherwise, I'll be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And if it's uncomfortable or whatever, I got to pray. Because otherwise, you know, I don't want to be ashamed to be a testimony. Okay? Now, that's probably not a good thing, right? But that's not why you pray. That's not why you pray before your food, because you're not ashamed. You're praying for the food because you know it came from God. And even if it's McDonald's, even if it's fast food, even if it's too much sugar, then you should have. But we know our sustenance comes from God, and we give him thanks. That's why we pray. You're giving thanks because you're truly grateful to the Lord for what he's provided you for your food. And you don't care what anybody else thinks because you live in reality. That's what it is. God provided this for me. I'm going to give him thanks. And you're not even thinking about anybody else. You don't care. All you care about is God, thank you. Thank you for this. Even when it might seem like it's not enough. That's where Jesus was. Even when it might seem like, well, this isn't much, and maybe it's only bread and fish, and I don't even like fish, you know, or I actually do, but I'm just saying, maybe you don't like fish. You know, he's giving thanks for what the Lord has provided because he knows it comes from his hand, and God provided it. And I'm not going to, what's the saying, don't look a gift horse in the mouth. You know, a horse is given to you, and so now you're going to inspect it and judge the quality of the gift, you know, right in front of the person. That's probably not as smart. You just say, thank you. I have a horse. I did not have a horse before. All right, I'm not going to examine and be critical of this gift. This is what the Lord decided I should have right now, and I'm going to be thankful for it. And also, like I said before, this is not giving thanks out of habit. This is giving thanks because you're truly thinking and understand this came from the Lord. It's giving thanks because you live in the truth of God's provision and you know it came from him. And this is appropriate for any provision. We know that's, you know, you've been working outside and you're hot and you get that glass of lemonade or that just a glass of water and you give thanks because this water, this is good, and I am so thankful that the Lord provided it. I'm so thankful for the safety and travel. We pray for that a lot, right? This beautiful sunrise, my thoughts go to God because I know this is from him. This is his handiwork. It's noticing the hand of God in all his provision to you. All right? Jesus recognized that. And we can follow his example in that. Turn to Luke 22. Let's look at the second one. Luke chapter 22. And I wrote the passage, verses 17 through 19 specifically are the verses we're looking at. But I'm going to start in verse 14. And this is the passage where the Lord, the Last Supper, where Jesus sits down with his disciples for the Passover. And I'll start reading verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it. And that's, again, our what we're looking at. This is where Jesus gave thanks. And he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper. So we're back to the cup again. And this is a note. If you're ever going to lead a communion service, say maybe Ben Olson over there, this is the passage you got to be wary of, because it lists the cup twice. And so you want to know that going in, so you read it. Otherwise, you confuse yourself if you just go to this passage and forget about that. But we mention the cup again after supper, saying, "This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." So we see this, and we're familiar with these verses from the communion service. We see again, first of all, Jesus gives thanks for the physical provision. All right? Shortest point ever, because we already just covered all that in the first passage, right? So I don't need to revisit that. But this incident is much more than just the physical provision. Because we see here that Jesus, knowing everything going on, he said in verse 15, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Jesus, number one, he knows he's going to suffer. But number two, he has desired to eat this specific meal with them, because this specific meal is, it pictures so much more than just the food. The food is there. The provision for bread and for the cup is there, but it's more than just the physical provision. He knows he's the Passover lamb, and he is giving thanks, knowing not only that this, the physical provision, but what it pictures, that this cup is a picture of his blood, that this bread is a picture of his body that is about to be given for them. The provision for salvation, the provision for eternal life. And that, by the way, is why this picture is used, because we know we need the energy, the provision that comes from eating food. It's what gives us life. If you don't eat, you die. It gives you what you need for life. But this is picturing God's provision not only for physical life on this earthly tent, this earthly body, but provision for eternal life in the gospel. Just as physical food gives physical life or energy, it pictures how his body, his substitution for us in bearing the punishment for sin, gives eternal life to those who will receive it, to those who will take it in. That's why the bread and the juice are the picture, are the symbols to picture salvation, because it is like physical food and drink. It's provision for eternal life. It's provision for others. That's what's interesting. Look at verse 19 again. This, about halfway through, this is my body which is given for you. Jesus is giving thanks for what is literally his body, his suffering, what he is going to go through for the sustenance of others, for the nourishment of others. Jesus is rejoicing and giving thanks for what benefits others, even as it costs him. That's impressive. This is what Jesus is giving thanks for, that even at his cost, he sees the blessing for others, the provision for others. Jesus is giving thanks for the nourishment the Father is providing for others, eternal nourishment through him and at the cost of his blood and his body. Again, Jesus, incredible. This is what he desired to have this meal. He desired to, and he gives thanks for everything this pictures. Provision for salvation, and not only that, we'll add a little more. He's giving thanks even though he knows this is tied to his own suffering. Jesus knows everything. He said, I wanted to eat this before I suffer. He knows exactly what's coming. He knows everything about this, and yet he's thankful. And we can think of that when we are going to go through our own suffering or when we're in the middle of our own suffering. There's a couple of verses I think I listed for you in your outline there. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, give thanks. Jesus gives us a perfect example of that, doesn't he? Knowing the bread and the cup were his suffering, he was giving thanks. Again, for the things we mentioned, because it is God's provision both physically and eternally for others. We also know it does result in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're gathered together in his name to worship our Lord Jesus Christ because of what he did. And so Jesus gives an example of what it is to give thanks in everything, even suffering, even difficulty, because he knows this is God's plan. You wouldn't be going through suffering or difficulty if it wasn't God's plan. And we may not always understand the outcome, the why, as much as we understand. We're looking back on Jesus, and we know exactly why he was suffering. And we know he was doing it for us. We don't always know. But we do know the plan is always good, right? All things work together for good to those who love him in Romans chapter 8. Every single thing, even the hard things. And so Jesus shows us how that's done. He's giving thanks, knowing exactly what's coming. Matthew 26:42. Remember, as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Jesus knew exactly how difficult it was going to be for him to drink that cup. He knew how awful it was. Was God's will difficult for the Lord Jesus Christ? Was it painful? Was it awful? Yes. Was it good? Yes. Was it glorious? Yes. Was it perfect? Yes. He knows all those things. And so he gave thanks to the Father for his provision, even as it meant that his own suffering was that provision for others, for the salvation of sinners. And Jesus, as he gives thanks, he knows all of this. He knows the entire picture. And yet, he is both grateful and giving thanks to the Father for these things. It is good to give thanks for blessings to others, even when it comes at the cost of maybe your time or your suffering or your energy. Like Jesus, you can thank God. Lord, thank you for the blessing of using me to do your work, your ministry of kindness, to help out with your plan. It's always right to give thanks to God for the blessings he gives to others. And especially and even when it's with your energy, your cost. It's always right to give thanks to God for both his physical and his spiritual provision. And it's good to give thanks to the Father even when we are in the midst of our own suffering, because we know he has a good plan that all things work together for those who love him. We can give thanks, as 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything. Jesus gives us an example of that. Let's go to Matthew 11. Back to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew has just gotten concluded really criticizing the cities around in Israel, around where he did most of his ministry, those cities near the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum and Nazareth and all those. And he's been critical, and he said, hey, if the miracles, if Sodom and Gomorrah had the Son of God in the flesh come and do these things, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. If they would seen, and he's saying, look, you had the best. You got to see God in the flesh ministering among you, and you didn't repent. Some of the most wicked cities in the world would have repented had they seen what you have seen, but they didn't get it. They didn't see it. They didn't believe it. And so after he goes, he's teaching the group these things. Then in verse 25, at that time, Jesus answered and said, and he turns his focus to the Lord, and he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All right. I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Or I should say babies. Not babes as the young men would think. You know, this is babies, all right. Infants, all right. He's revealed them to infants. And this is an interesting one, isn't it? I thank you for hiding these things from the wise and prudent, and then for revealing these things to babies, to infants, to young children. What he's saying is he's comparing the wise and the intelligent and smart according to this world, as opposed to, over and over the scriptures, the childlike faith of those who believe. The simple, uncomplicated gospel, which is God said this, so I believe it's true. God said what Christ did was sufficient to pay for my sins. Nothing else will work, and I don't have anything else to offer, but it will pay for my sins. It is complete. The work is done, and I just have to accept it. Simple faith. It's the gospel. He's comparing that, and Jesus is thanking the Father for the simplicity of salvation, that you don't have to go get your doctorate in order to understand it. In fact, if anything, maybe getting your doctorate makes it harder to understand, because you think that's I'm too smart for this. This is too simple. It has to be much more complicated than that. Hiding these things from the wise and prudent, revealing these things to babes. You see that theme in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's either that or Romans, but where he says these, the gospel is to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, it's foolishness. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. All right? That their Messiah, the Messiah would be the suffering Messiah, that their Messiah would be humble and meek, and it's all a stumbling block to them. And to the Gentiles, it's foolishness. This is not, it's got to be way, this is too simple. This is too easy. And so he thanks the Father. Why? Verse 26, even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. First of all, he says, is because this is what you thought was good. This is your good plan. And there's no one better to trust on what is good and what is not good than the God of perfect righteousness and justice, the God of perfection who knows what is best, a good God. He says, this is your good plan. And then he also says, verse 27, he continues on, he says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Who really knows the Son? It's the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. Nobody knows God the Father and God the Son better than they know each other. It's not possible, for one thing. They are, in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They know each other. And he's making a claim to deity here. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And we see that over and over, that Jesus is the revelation of the Father. What did Jesus say? You have seen me, you have seen the Father. He reveals the Father to mankind. Jesus is the one who shows us God. We get to see God in the flesh. We get to see exactly who God is, what he does, the types of things he would say, the types of things he would give thanks for. And so he says, the Son and the Father know each other, and you want to know the Father, it's the Son who reveals him to you. And obviously you see a little bit of God's work in salvation, God's election, God's choosing. But the fact is, notice that this passage, at least in Matthew, it goes on and it says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I think that's talking about those who labor and are heavy laden with sin, and they understand, I can't, this burden is awful, and there's no hope for me. And Jesus says, come to me. You see the invitation there. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus gives rest from the burden of sin, from the judgment, the consequences, the eternal consequences of sin. And so we see that as well. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus is thankful for how God decided to reveal himself to the world. The humility, the simplicity of the gospel, that the most humble, the most simple of mankind, including literal young children, can come to the Lord in faith. Jesus is thankful for the Father's plan for the gospel. And Jesus is thankful to be the one who reveals the Father. Jesus is thankful to be the one who calls to his sheep, and his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. Jesus gives thanks to the Father for this plan of the gospel, this how God works out salvation for mankind. And we ought to be thankful for those very same things. The wonderful gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ who shows us the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ who calls to his sheep, invites us to come to him, and says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, for rest. And now let's go to the last one, John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, we are in that well-known episode in Jesus' ministry on the earth where he raises Lazarus from the dead. John chapter 11, and we'll be looking at verses 40 through 42. And so you remember the story. Jesus had heard Lazarus was sick, and he loved him, so he stayed for two more days where he was. I always find that interesting, because he knew what the plan was. And so he stayed for two more days, and then he said to his disciples, I'm glad for your sake I was not there, knowing because he's going to show them something bigger, something better. And then he arrives, and of course Lazarus is not only dead, but by the time he gets there, he's been in the grave for 4 days, I believe. And so Lazarus is very completely dead. Dead to the point where they say, when he says, take the stone away from the tomb, they say, yeah, there's going to be a stench. Okay? He's very dead. He's dead to where you don't want to get too close, because it's the smell of rotting, decaying flesh. All right? So that's where we are. And in verse 40, Jesus had already talked to Martha. And he has asked for the stone to be removed. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people which are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Of course, the next verse, now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. We know the rest of the story. Lazarus did, in fact, having been dead for 4 days, and he would be an interesting person to talk to. And in fact, you see later that the Jews wanted to kill him too, because everybody did want to talk to him. And many believed because Lazarus did come forth from the grave. And they saw the testimony, the evidence that Jesus literally is the resurrection and the life, as he said to Martha earlier in this chapter. And so Jesus gave thanks to the Father for hearing his prayer. I thank you that you have heard me in verse 41. And I know that you always hear me. Martha said something similar in verse 22. She said to Jesus, even though she said, if you had been here, my brother had not died. She said, but even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Martha knew that the Father heard and answered Jesus' prayer. And then Jesus, of course, said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Jesus here is giving thanks that he can talk to the Father in prayer. And the Father hears him. The Father listens to him. And too often we take this, the wonder of going directly to God, the Father, in prayer. We take that so lightly that we don't even do it near as often as we know we should. We don't even take the time. Access to the throne of God, the Almighty, the same Creator that gives life, that created everything, we can go to him and talk with him in prayer. Prayer is a wonderful gift. Jesus gives thanks for what he is doing as he gives thanks, which is talking to the Father, praying to the Father. Thank you because you heard. This is point B. Thank you because you heard, and so the people standing by have heard. He said, I know you answer my prayer. I know you hear me, but I prayed this out loud so that they would know you hear me as well, so that they might know that Jesus is the Son of God, so that they might know the Father has sent him, so that they might know Jesus is the resurrection and the life that has come down from God. Remember, I mentioned earlier verse 15 of chapter 11, where Jesus said, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe." In 1 Timothy 1:15, we read, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance." Paul's saying, what I'm about to say is absolutely certain, and you need to accept it completely, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul adds, "Of whom I am chief." Jesus came into the world to save sinners because there was no other way sinners could be saved. In John 3:17, "For God," now we're talking about the Father's plan, "for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus' thankfulness was based in not just the prayer, but that others would hear it and would know they could be saved through faith in Jesus Christ, that they would believe. He was thankful that God answered prayer because of all those who would believe, because they simply heard Jesus pray and they knew he was the Son of God. He's thankful for the Father who answers prayer to save sinners. That all those who in the Beatitudes, those who seek and weep after righteousness, those we know we don't have our own. There's nothing we can do. We're unrighteous. We're condemned, and this is the most terrible thing ever. There's no hope for mankind, and yet God answers that prayer, and he sent a Savior into the world, and Jesus was giving thanks to God for hearing his prayer and answering his prayer so that they could see he was the resurrection and life. They could see he could raise Lazarus from the dead, that they could see he did come from the Father and that he could raise them from the dead. And not just for a few years like Lazarus, because Lazarus is still not with us. I don't know if you ever went looking for him, but Lazarus died again. But this is a picture. This is why Jesus doesn't raise everybody from the dead right after they die, so you can live a little longer on earth and die again. He just wants to show you, when I say I can give you everlasting life, a resurrection for eternity, you know I can do it. Here, let me give you a little example. I can do this. You can raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus gives thanks for prayer, gives thanks for just that, just talking to God. And again, this is going to be hard to do if we rarely talk to God, because that means we have a problem, again, with our thinking. We aren't recognizing who God is and what this privilege is, so that we aren't always, as much as is possible, talking to God. Jesus gives thanks for answered prayer, that God listens, that God heard him. It's also hard to give thanks for answered prayer when you aren't ever asking for anything. You never see God's answer to prayer. Or maybe you ask for things, you never bother to take time to reflect on, wow, oh, the Lord did this. The Lord accomplished this. I prayed for safety. This is the one I'm really bad at. We pray for safety and travel, and then I forget to ever say, oh, yeah, I did get home safely. I forget to go back and give God thanks. Oh, you heard, and you answered my prayer. And Jesus is giving thanks because the Lord heard him. And he knew that God answered and heard his request, and Lazarus was going to rise from the dead. He gives thanks for answered prayer. And he gives thanks for God, the Father's answer to prayer that leads to the salvation of others. See that others focus again in his prayer. He's thankful for God's answer to prayer that leads to the salvation of men. Specific men in this case. Those who heard, those who were around him. And we read, many of them believed. And again, it's hard to give thanks to God for the salvation of others. If I don't care enough to be praying for others, I'm probably not going to see that prayer answered, am I? Like Jesus did here. It's going to make gospel conversations with others. It's going to make them rare if it's not on my mind enough to be asking the Lord to give me opportunity to show God and the Lord Jesus Christ to other people. Jesus' request to the Father was based upon his desire for those around him to believe in him. Four examples. Starts simple. We can give thanks for our food, knowing it comes from God. We can give thanks for the gospel, knowing that eternal sustenance, eternal life comes from the Father. We can give thanks for in suffering, in the midst of suffering, or as Jesus, knowing it's coming, he can give thanks. We can give thanks in everything. And we can give thanks that the gospel is revealed to simple people like us, and God uses us to pass that along, to share it with others. Examples from Jesus of the things he gave thanks for, and we should follow that example. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your Son, not just in these examples we looked at in prayer, but most of all, we do thank you for that salvation that came through his body and blood being shed for us, his body being broken for us. We see in really all these passages his concern, his reason for coming to the earth, which is to save mankind. And for those things, he was giving you thanks. And we give thanks to you because of him. Lord, help us to follow his example, to be aware of these, to be boldly approaching your throne, and to always be giving thanks as we live in reality and recognize your work in the world and in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.